My name is Patrick. I'm the youth pastor here. I'm excited to be with you guys today. I'm really excited for our team of ladies getting ready to go to Honduras, man. It's so awesome what they're going to do there and just be able to bless Casa Hogar. And you guys have all partnered with them, whether you've partnered with them financially or in prayer. And we just want to say thank you for continuing to do that. And man, thank you to Tricia for just following her heart and continuously just pouring into these young people there, man. It's you see the she receives more, and this team is going to receive more than that church and that orphanage ever will just by being there with them. So keep them in your prayers, and man, just an exciting thing that's going to go on. If you've been with us for any time here in the last few months, we've been walking through the book of John. We're going to continue doing that today. We're actually going to be in John 7. So if you have your Bibles, you want to take them out, go ahead and open to John chapter 7. I'm going to open mine up here, and we're going to read along together. So John 7 says, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.'" Bless you. All right, let me pray real quick. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your presence here today. We know we don't have to ask you to meet with us, that you were here waiting for us this morning, that you knew everyone who would be here today, and that you have a purpose and a plan for each of us here this morning. So, man, with Monday morning coming up and just the distractions of work and board meetings and deadlines and exams and all these things, that it's just easy to be distracted. And we just ask that you allow us to block those distractions out and that we can open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the words that you have for us this morning. So, Jesus, we thank you. We just give you all the praise this morning. Amen. So normally when Pastor Frank approaches me to preach, I get pretty excited. I always enjoy being here with you all on a Sunday morning. It's a nice change of pace from doing youth ministry sermons on Friday nights and Sunday nights, and it's just I just enjoy this opportunity. I wish I could say that was the case this time, and I say that with just a loving heart, but it wasn't that he asked me to do it, because I love doing this, and I love getting this opportunity. It had to do with the text that I was reading. A lot of times, when I read scripture, I get excited. I'm like, yeah, Frank, I would love to do that, but I think this time, it was a little bit different. And for me, it was one of those feelings kind of came over me when I sort of first read through John chapter 7. I was like, huh. I don't know if you ever get that way when you read scripture, but for me it was, I just sort of read it, and I like to identify and sort of find my identity within the story of scripture. I like to be able to identify with the characters, with the people in the story, and this was one of those moments where I didn't want to identify with what was going on, because I don't like to have my sin pointed out. I don't like to have my shortcomings made known to me. And that's what happened when I read this. Anyone else ever feel that way when you read your Bible or your Bible reads you and you get this lovely feeling of conviction come over you? Ooh, like I don't want that. Like I want to read my Bible. I want to feel good, right? I want to read my Bible and feel lifted up. But unfortunately, when I read this text, I didn't have that feeling. I had this overwhelming feeling of conviction that just sort of came over me. And I don't like that. Like, I don't like my sin to be made known to me. I like to keep it sort of pushed down. Even during this silent time of confession, I like to sort of dance around it a little bit and maybe state some of the obvious ones, but not go to the root of where my sin is. And I felt that way when I read this. So I'm going to just set up kind of the stage a little bit for you, sort of what's going on in this time, what's going on with this chunk of text that we're going to look at. And if you remember from chapter 6, right, when Frank was talking here just recently, a lot of the disciples of Jesus, a lot of people that were following Jesus had left. They had just walked out. They had left Jesus. It's not that they weren't understanding his teachings. The Bible says it. They were understanding what he was saying, but the problem was they were having an issue accepting it. Okay, so there's a big difference between understanding the Word of God and accepting the Word of God. We have 100 kids in the building next door that are listening to the gospel message this morning, and they can understand it. The gospel has been written and is presented in a manner that a child can understand it, but the disciples, the people that were following Jesus, were having a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus was saying, you need to eat from my flesh, you need to drink from my blood, that I should be enough sustenance for you. You should need nothing else. So they left him. Not only has his disciples left him, but his betrayal is in sight, right? Jesus knows it's coming. It's down the road. He's having to stay away from Judea because the Jews there want to kill him. Kind of a good reason to stay away from a place, right? I think I would avoid that situation too. So we have all these things that are taking place, and then you fast forward about 6 months to where we pick up here in chapter 7, and we have the Feast of the Tabernacle right around the corner. This was a feast that was designed to sort of remember the wandering in the wilderness, and essentially you had this large pilgrimage that would come, and people that would come, all these pilgrims would set up tents all outside the city, right? Kind of like a big tailgate party, if you will, where they're just tailgating outside of the city walls in their tents, and we love our tailgates, don't we? Anyone else like a tailgate? No, just me? Okay, I'm talking to myself. I remember this one time, my son, he was probably 4 or 5, and he was a big Wiggles fan. Anyone else? Wiggles? Fruit salad? Yummy, yum, that's right. Jacob was a huge Wiggles fan. He used to watch it all the time to the point where my wife looked at me one time. I was like, is he going to start speaking with an Australian accent? I'm like, probably not. It's just, it's TV. But we took him to the Wiggles concert out at Arco Arena in Sacramento, and we tailgated with a group of friends that we also brought their kids with. And I was ready. By the time I got to the Wiggles concert, I was like, Wiggles! I was really excited to see the Wiggles. And I don't know, like, what's a more pleasant memory for me, the look on my son's face as he's kind of dancing in the aisle, singing his songs, or the looks on every other dad's face as they pulled in the parking lot and we're tailgating. You know what I mean? They're looking at us like, smart, smart guy. So we have all these tents, right? All these people set up outside of the city. Then the people within the city would actually set tents up on their roof. And that's where they would hang out for 7 days to celebrate and just sort of remember the 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, excuse me. And now, you got to imagine, this place is going, like, it's just buzzing about this Jesus guy, right? They're talking about him. Last time he was there, he caused sort of a big stink, a big uproar, because he was, you know, sort of making his mission known, and people were sort of disagreeing with him. And you can only imagine the gossip that was going around, right? You have all these people tailgating, if you will. You have this big feast, this big party going on, and everyone's talking about this Jesus guy. There's all this gossip going around about who he is, about what his purpose is, about the message that he is delivering, the message he is bringing. So I can only imagine the things that people were saying in the streets about what he's done and who he is. And now we have here in verse 4, where his disciples, his brothers, are saying, hey, man, it's time, right? No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. So they're essentially trying to advise Jesus as to what to do. They're acting as maybe his campaign manager, right? They anointed themselves as the public relations manager of Jesus. We're saying, hey, man, you need to go. Like, you need to go to the Feast of the Tabernacle and make yourself known. You need to perform your miracles so these people would see. And I get it, right? The disciples were excited. I'd be excited. They were just excited because of what they had seen. They had seen the miracles of Jesus, right? They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him heal the sick and the paralyzed and the disease. And they were just excited for their boy, right? They're like, man, you got to show people what you can do. They're like, man, hey, come on, Jesus, we need to go. And they're like, hey, look at our homie. Like, he walks on water, right? Anybody got a hot tub here with this big feast? Where's the hot tub? I want to show Jesus. He can show what he can do. And it makes sense, right? It makes sense to me that they were excited to see him. And honestly, let's be real with ourselves. Who better to go to a feast with than the guy who can make sure that the food never runs out and that the wine is always flowing? Like, honestly, like, who else would you want? Like, I'm inviting him to my feast because there's security in that. We've seen that those miracles throughout Scripture, and it makes sense. But what doesn't make sense is how the disciples here were trying to give Jesus advice. All right, they were trying to give him worldly wisdom when it came to divine action. And I find myself in that story so many times of, I'm trying to give Jesus advice as to what's best for me. Anyone else ever been there where you're trying to tell Jesus what you think is best, what you think should be done? Jesus, if you just answer this prayer, if you just do this one thing for me, I promise I will fill in the blank, right? Jesus, if you make my kids more obedient, I promise I'll be more patient. Jesus, if you help me do well on this exam, I promise I'll study for the next one. Students, anyone? No? Okay. Jesus, if you just help me get this promotion, if you can help me get this pay raise, if you can help me advance and climb this corporate ladder, I promise when I get to this level of income, I promise you I'll give more. I promise you I'll start tithing then. But we want to put Jesus in sort of this control aspect where we're like, hey, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. We try to give him worldly advice on divine action. And what we know and what we see in Scripture is that his will is so much greater than our want. And that is where I think the disciples struggled here. I think the disciples wanted, they wanted that worldly praise. They wanted those worldly accolades of like, look who we're rolling with today. Look what my guy can do. Look who we're bringing to the feast. And I love what Isaiah 55:8-9 says. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I think so many times we find ourselves trying to give Jesus advice. We find ourselves trying to tell God what we would think is best for us or best for our lives or best for our situation. And what we know is that we are limited, but he is not. But yet we want to put our limitations on him, and we want to put our wants, right, our not even our needs. I'm not talking about our needs because there's a major difference between what we want and what we need. But we're putting our desires onto Jesus and saying, Jesus, if you fill this desire for me, man, then I'm going to do this for you. And we saw that with the disciples. And then something really strange happens in verse 5 here, which you'll have on the screen. Something interesting and strange that John writes. He says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." So the same brothers, the same guys that have been hanging out with Jesus, the same guys that have been spending their time with him, the same guys who Jesus is teaching, Jesus himself is teaching, the same guys that saw him perform these miracles did not believe in him. What? Like, how does that even make sense? And what we find here is that they were just so focused on what Jesus could do and what Jesus was doing, that they lost sight of the reason he was doing it. It was all about sort of this outward display, right? And what we see is that our outward confidence does not equal inner transformation. We can have the outward confidence of who Jesus is. We can even have the outward confidence of what church is and what church is about. But that doesn't mean that we've been transformed internally. It doesn't mean our heart has been changed because of the gospel. It doesn't mean our heart's been changed because of who Jesus is and what he has done. We can go through the motions of just doing church, right? We can get up and go to church. We can even go through the motions of doing a Bible study. We can go through the motions, and all that stuff is good. But when we lose sight of why Jesus did what he did and why Jesus continues to do what he does, we're not in line with God's best for our life. You know, there's so many instances, not just in Scripture, but outside of Scripture, where what Jesus has done and sort of his miracles have been recognized without faith in Jesus. Having understanding and knowing and recognizing the miracles of Jesus doesn't mean that you have the faith in Jesus that he seeks, right? So we see in Scripture, we see Thomas, right? One of the disciples did not become a believer until after he saw the resurrected Christ and was able to put his fingers into the holes in his hands. All of his disciples, all his brothers are like, man, Jesus, he's risen from the dead. He's back. And he's like, no, dog, I don't believe you. It wasn't until he saw Jesus and Jesus said, here it is. Put your fingers in here. And we see in John 20:29, Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, the Quran, Islam, recognizes the works of Jesus. He's mentioned in the Quran 100 times, talking about him healing the sick and healing the blind and raising people from the dead. Recognizing what he did does not equal inner transformation. Recognizing the works of what Jesus did does not equal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I love how Jesus responds here. We look at verses 6 through 10. I think we have it on the screen, yeah. "Therefore," Jesus told them, "the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me,
because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left the feast, he went also. And we're going to get back to that part there. So here's what is interesting, and I'm going to look at my notes here, because we've seen this response from Jesus several times. This isn't the first time that Jesus has responded in this manner. We see at the wedding in Cana, right? When his mother said, hey, son, they've run out of wine. I need you to do something about it. He responds, which is in like a crazy way, and scripture says, woman, like, imagine saying that like to your mom or just to any lady. Like, I get knocked out. I say that to my wife, woman, psh, like done, right? But he says, woman, my time has not yet come. Why are you asking this of me? It is not my time yet. And what do we see in that story? That Jesus still turns the water into wine, but he does it his way, in his time, and when he wants. We also see in John chapter 2, right, at the Passover feast, we read that many believed in his name when they saw his works, but that Jesus did not trust himself to them. Something was missing from their faith, and Jesus wanted nothing to do with it. In John 6, there's a crowd coming that wants to force Jesus to be king, so he withdraws to the mountains. And here again, we see Jesus tells disciples that it's not yet his time. He refuses to go with his brothers. The disciples, they wanted this Jesus to go and make his ministry public. They wanted this Jesus to go and sort of show off. They wanted this worldly praise, these worldly accolades from who Jesus was. Not because of what Jesus did, not because of the purpose behind what he was doing, but they wanted the worldly power and the worldly glory, and they wanted worldly praise. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants hearts that are humbled and changed. And if we seek only the miracles of Jesus, we miss out on the true blessing of Jesus, which is his grace and his mercy and salvation through faith in him and him alone. Even Jesus talks about his miracles. So please hear me. Like, I'm not saying these miracles aren't important, because they are. They're so important. Jesus himself even says, the works he does in his Father's name bear witness concerning him. So it's not that they're unimportant. But I think, like you and I and like the disciples, we have this tendency to focus on the power of the miracles, the power of the miracles that Jesus does and has done and continues to do in our lives. But we forget the true nature and character behind Jesus and why he's doing these. We look for Jesus to perform miracles in our lives, but yet we lose sight of the heartbeat behind why Jesus is doing these things. And even Jesus himself says, everything he does is for the glory of the Father. He doesn't do these miracles because he wants the glory himself. He doesn't do these miracles so his disciples can have the glory when they take him to the party and say, look at my Jesus. No. Everything he does, everything he has done, is for the glory of the Father. He's not interested in any other glory, but the glory of the Father through the salvation of the children of his Father through the blood of Christ on the cross. That's his only interest. That's his desire. That's the heartbeat behind these miracles. And if our chief purpose in life, if the chief purpose of man and woman is to glorify God, and all we focus on is the miracles, we miss the heart of Jesus. If we all we're looking for is, and we struggle here so much because we're so conditioned and sort of programmed to seek the praise of man. We want the glory of man. We want the accolades. We want people to know us. We want to feel like we're known and like we belong. But if we are to glorify God in all we do, that means God has to be first. And we don't like that. I like being first. I like being in first place. But if we're to glorify God in all that we do, he has to be first. He has to be first in our home. He has to be first in our relationships. He has to be first in our profession, in our boardrooms. He has to be first in our finances. He has to be first. But you and I, like the disciples, fall a little short here because we struggle, right? We want to be seen as successful. We want to be seen as driven. We want to be seen as accomplished. We want to be seen as beautiful. We have all these desires of how we want to be seen, and we're missing the fact that our Creator says all those things about us already, that we didn't have to prove anything to him. That he didn't say, I'll die on the cross for you if you do this for me. He just did it willingly, submitting to his Father, saying, if there's another way, let it be. But if it's not, your will be done. But yet we approach Jesus, we approach the cross in the exact opposite manner of, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And I find myself here all the time, all the time. And we have a Jesus that loves us. In his eyes, we're successful. In his eyes, we're accomplished. In his eyes, we are beautiful. But we look at ourselves through this worldly lens and not the lens of Scripture and not the lens of Jesus and in the sight and way in which he views us. We have this desire to feel all these things and to feel like we're loved and to feel like we belong, and we have a Savior who's saying, you are so loved. And you belong in this kingdom, like Trisha said, the kingdom that doesn't even have walls. There's no walls around this kingdom. This kingdom is for anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. And you are so loved and you are so forgiven. Loved to the point where we're called the adopted children of Christ, where we receive the full inheritance of the kingdom. But yet, we struggle with worldly praise and seeking the accolades of many. I remember, it's like 10 years ago. My family and I went through a transition, moving from California to here, and went through some job loss and crazy stuff, and I had to just take a job, because I'm like, I just got to provide at this point. I just have to take this job, and I remember just crying out, more like yelling out to God of, you know, why? I can't, like, why would you have us here? Why would you let this happen to us? I can't believe this is really your best for my life? Like, all right, you know, that sarcastic tone, like, fine, God, if this is your best, then that's cool. I guess I'll just take it. And I was angry, and I would call out to him, if this is your best. And then I had this internal look at myself to say, okay, I'm just seeking the miracles of Jesus, but I'm not willing to sacrifice for Jesus. I was doing church, but I wasn't part of the church. This is way before the Westtown days. Started just sort of showing up and had this message that our pastor gave, and I'm going to share this story with you all at our last church. And he put this challenge out because God wasn't first anywhere in my life. I wanted to be first on God's list, but he wasn't first on my list. But yet I wanted his miracles in my life. And our pastor at this, our former church, put out this challenge of tithing. Ooh, tithing. And I thought to myself, I'm like, I just went from making this much money to making this much money. I can barely put food on my table. And here this guy is up here telling me I need to give to the kingdom of God. Not to the church, because it's not the church. The church didn't need the money. The church doesn't need the money. It's the kingdom of God that you're giving to. And I was like, fine. My wife and I had this conversation. And we said, we're just going to do it. We're just going to do this. And man, it was painful. It was so painful. I get teared up here. But we were coming home from church one day. And man, my kids were still, this is, again, probably 8 years ago. And we're driving home. My kids are like, I want a Happy Meal. We couldn't do it. Couldn't give my kids a Happy Meal because we had just written that check that was going to clear, that was going to clear us out. And I couldn't do it. I could not stop and buy my three kids a Happy Meal. It was right at this 90-day challenge, and this was right at the end of that challenge. And man, my heart broke. My sunglasses are on, and tears are pouring down. I'm trying to explain to my two-year-old why I can't get her a Happy Meal. They didn't understand that. But we were trying. We were trying to put one foot in front of the other. We were trying to put God first in our life, and part of that meant putting him first in our home and our finances and my profession and everything. And I never forget, we pulled up to our mailbox, and I got out and get the mail. And you ever get that one envelope where you're like, who wants money from me now? Like, what bill is this? Like, what bill have I forgotten about? Like, it's just one of those things. And I'm like, awesome. I'm like, babe, you open this. Babe's my wife, just in case we're clear on that. just want to make sure, you know. Is it okay to call her babe from here? I don't know. I said, Jenny, you open this. And she opens it up and hands it over to me. And I'm like, okay, what is this thing? It was actually a check for a class action lawsuit from one of the companies I worked for. And it was literally 3 cents off from everything we had tithed over that 90 days. You have never seen a white dude make a faster U-turn and get to McDonald's. Like, I was like, who wants it? We're getting a king-size Happy Meal. Like, you know, you get the big, who wants a Big Mac? Like,
And I'm not saying, all I'm saying is that this was a time in my life where God was not first. But I was calling out to him, wanting him to work a miracle in my life, and I didn't want to sacrifice nothing. I wasn't willing to give myself for the good of the gospel, but I wanted the gospel to do a big work in my life. And I think we see that here with the disciples. And what does Jesus do? He goes anyway. You got to love Jesus. He's like, no, I ain't going to the party. I ain't going to the feast. You guys go ahead and go. And what's he do? He goes anyway. But he goes in his time, when he wanted to go, how he wanted to go, and for the purpose he wanted to be there. Not why the disciples wanted him there, not because they wanted him to go or what they wanted him to do when they went there, but for his purpose and his purpose alone. I love Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I will wait on the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman in the night. Where does God have you waiting right now? Where does God have you in sort of a holding pattern? Maybe you're calling out. Maybe you're crying out. Maybe you're praying out loud. Maybe you're begging for God to move somewhere in your life. Where are you waiting for him to show yourself? And if you feel like you're in God's waiting room, are you putting your hope in the word? Are you putting your hope in the Lord? Are you putting your hope in the promises of the Father? Or are you just calling out and not willing to sacrifice for him or his kingdom? Because I promise you, waiting on the word of God, waiting on the promises of God, staying in God's waiting room and God's holding pattern until he calls you out of it is so worth the wait. It doesn't feel like it when you're in it, right? But it's so worth the wait when you wait for God's plan and not yours. Because his purpose is always going to be greater than our plan. And I want to say that to you, like, God has a purpose for each of you. He has a purpose and a calling on your life. It's not a plan. He has a purpose. You have a plan. God has a purpose. And his purpose will always be greater than your plan. It wasn't shortly after the Happy Meal incident where we were just moved. And as God does, and only God can do, this gentleman who was the youth pastor at a previous church approached me and Babe, also known as Jenny, and said, hey, would you two be interested in getting involved in student ministry? And I said, no. Why would I want to do that? Right? Like, no, that's crazy stuff, man. I don't like kids. Barely like my own. I'm just kidding. I love my own. But he asked us, he said, do you want to be involved in student ministry? And I, and we'd give the typical answer when you want to say no to somebody, but they're asking you something about church or scripture, the typical answer, we'll pray about it. Yeah, y'all, don't laugh. Come on, y'all know you've done that before. Someone's asked you, you just want to say no right away, but you're like, yeah, we'll pray about it. And the next day, you're like, we prayed, no. So it's a God thing. I asked him, he said no. So we did. We prayed about it. We were like, student ministry, okay. Okay, sure, Tim, let's try this thing out. And weird story, I don't know if you guys know how this ends, but seriously? Wow. But we got involved in student ministry and watched God just work miracles in the lives of young people and transform young people and transform their families. And I'm going to never forget, there was one particular student who just happened to cross paths with us, and I was running a young man's Bible study where we would meet at the gym. We'd work out for half hour, 45 minutes, and then we'd do a Bible study. Real CrossFit. Get it? Anyone picked that? Got that? No? CrossFit? No? Whatever. Y'all are hard. So we would meet, we'd work out, and we'd do a Bible study together. And this one mama called me, and she's like, I want my son to come. And I was like, great, just drop him off. And she's like, okay, just so you know, he's an atheist. I'm like, better, just bring him. Like, we're good. And he walks in, and man, he was a sophomore. He was probably 5'5 at the time, maybe 120 pounds, soaking wet. And I've got this group of guys. I've got like a couple wrestlers and football players, and that dude right there who's big. We just had this group of guys in there, and he comes in and is just like, uh-oh, he's a skater kid, and just out of his element. He had no idea his mom was bringing him to a Bible study. He just thought he was going to work out. Surprise, right? So he comes in, and we're hanging out. We open our Bible, and he's, I look for those people in church where they're like this, and he did. Arms went folded, boom.
But man, to see God move through this young man's life, to see him go from an atheist to just sort of kicking the tires on this whole Christianity thing, to asking questions, to wanting to get his own Bible. I'm sitting in my house one day, and my phone's just blowing up with all these pictures. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he just sent me pictures of the Bible. He's like, what about this one? What about this one? What about this one? I'm like, look, dude, get one that you want to carry around and one that you understand. So it shouldn't be pink, and it shouldn't be in a foreign language. Like, that's like your two curriculum for getting a Bible, one you can understand and one you want to carry around. But to see this young man go from an atheist to accepting Christ and then getting baptized, man, I remember looking at my wife and saying, I can do this for the rest of my life. And she looked at me and said, no, you can't. I said, I don't know. I feel God's calling me. She's like, I didn't get a call. So I'll let you know if you, maybe I'll send a text. I don't know. But man, the reason I share that with you, because it was the first time in my life I knew God's calling and purpose on my life, and I had no idea what I was going to do. I had no idea how to get there. You're probably not surprised at this point, but I didn't go to seminary. My degree is in public relations. I would have been better with the disciples saying, Jesus, let's go to this party. Like, I'm your PR guy. But I didn't know how I was going to get there. I didn't know how God was going to move things or make things or prepare me or put me in a position to do this. And I remember calling my wife or calling out to Jesus, like, seriously, like, you put this on my heart. I feel called to do this, and I don't know how I'm going to get here. And I was in this holding pattern, this waiting room for 3 years. 3 years I felt this calling in my life. And it wasn't until I was coaching baseball, and there was this little blonde-haired kid about this big whose dad forgot to pick him up an hour and a half after practice, and he's just crying because he doesn't know me. I'm just big, bald, tattooed guy, and he's just this little guy. And I was like, which one's your dad? He's like, the pastor. And I'm like, perfect, right? Called. But it wasn't until that moment that I came into contact with Pastor Frank. And that was him. He was the one who left his kid, in case y'all weren't picking up on that. It wasn't until after that that God put him in my life. And I was in God's waiting room. I was in this holding pattern. I was frustrated. I was sad. I was excited. I didn't know what I was going to do or how I was going to do it. But man, I wasn't worried about the miracle of Jesus. I was worried about the heart of Jesus because I knew he put that calling on me. I didn't put it on myself. And I knew that as long as I kept him first in my life, in my marriage, in my home, in my profession, in the life of my kids, that God was going to show up in ways that were so bigger, so greater than my plan, because he has a purpose. It's interesting, too, here how John uses the same words to describe how the disciples asked Jesus to go to the feast and how he actually went. Verse 4, it says, no one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. And then verse 10 says that Jesus went not publicly, but in secret. See, Jesus isn't worried about his public name. He's worried about his personal relationship. And that's with you. That's with me. His desire is for us. His desire is to know you intimately. His desire is to not be your Jesus in the box that you take out when it's convenient, that you bring your Jesus in a box when you come to church, but you leave it at home when you go on a business trip, or you bring him to school, but you put him in your locker and he stays there till the end. He's not interested in that. He's interested in a full, intimate, knowing relationship with you and with me, to know and understand fully what it means to be loved, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to receive grace, endless, continuous grace, what it means to receive his mercies and his blessings every day. Jesus did not say, if you do this, I'll go to the cross. He went to it anyway. For you, for me, for your sins today, for the ones you're going to commit tomorrow. And all he seeks is you. Like, that's what he wants. He wants you. He doesn't want your actions. He wants your heart first. And the rest will flow from that. If you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't given your heart to him, that's all he's asking you. I know it seems like a lot, but he's just saying, I want to know you and I want you to know me. And then the miracle of salvation takes place. And if that's the only miracle you ever see and receive in your life, that's a miracle enough. There's no miracle greater. There's nothing Jesus can do that's greater than the free gift of mercy and grace through salvation because of the blood of the cross. Would y'all pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we want to be excited about your miracles because they're a big deal. But Father, we don't want to lose sight of the heart behind it, of the reason behind it, and that is all that you do, all that you have done, and all that you continue to do is all for the glory of the Father. And Lord, we want that to be our prayer today. We want that to be our cry out to you today, is that we want to glorify you in all that we do. We want to put you first in all that we do and all that we are. Father, help us that this week, that today just wouldn't be a box to check, but that tomorrow, man, we would seek your face again. And that regardless of where we are or what our circumstances are or who we come across or what we have to do, Father, that you are first. And that we look to glorify you in everything that we do. Father, we thank you. We love you. Amen.